Father, we thank You for these young ladies that have led us in worship. And Father, we recognize what's going on, just a little glimpse of what's going on in heaven as we gather here in this place here on earth. A sanctuary, we call it, and truly it is. It's a sanctuary from away from the world, a sanctuary set apart for Your worship. You are a holy God. And to be lifted up, Lord, and be reminded that in a way we're together with all the saints around Your throne in heaven. And some, our dear loved ones, are in that throne. And to know that they never tire. They never grow weary. They never want to quit praising You. And Father, thank You that for this moment in time, we're able to enter into at least some of that, some aspect of that worship that You alone deserve. We thank You that Jesus has conquered. He has overcome. By Your power, He has overcome death and the grave and Satan and the curse. And because He has overcome, because of what Your Word tells us, we too are overcomers. We're more than overcomers, You tell us, by our faith in Him and how we praise You for that. We thank You, Lord, that we have victory in Christ, that He won that victory for us, and by Your grace, You share that victory with us, Your children. One day we'll enter into the fullness of that. And that will be a day. And we'll forever be with You. Our prayer today is that our lives would reflect that. Not just our worship here, but our daily lives. And then, Lord, we also are concerned about those who may not yet be ready. In fact, they know they're not ready. But this can be and should be the time. You've said today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And so we pray for anyone and everyone who is within these walls today who needs to be saved, that they will be saved. And they too can be a part of the overcoming crowd that gathers around You, Lord, the overcomer. We thank You again for the time of worship, for Your Word, for all that's been a part of this day and will be a part of the day yet to come. Thank You for giving us a part in it, that we can learn Your Word and study it together. We can sing Your praises, that we can share in this rich fellowship. And we give You all the praise, and we do so in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. As you're turning, gives me an opportunity to say what I often say. I try to take every opportunity I can to remind you of the value of reading through the book of Proverbs every month. It's very easy to do, easy to remember. There's 31 chapters. Many months have 31 days. And so today, being the first day of October, some of you are already in the habit, you've read Proverbs 1. If you haven't, you can start before the day's out. You've got a lot of time. You can do that. Tomorrow, you'll be in Proverbs 2, where I'm reading from here in just a moment. Then, third day, Proverbs 3, you see how that goes. There's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And you'll find that it deals with so much of what we face in life. I don't have time to go into that. But you'll see that it deals with a very important subject, one we're going to consider today. Look with me, please, in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. We've read through verse number 5. You will notice how this passage unfolds. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, then what does verse 5 say? It says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the privilege of fearing God. The privilege of fearing God. When I mention the fear of God, to some people that comes across in a negative way. Just the mention of fearing God. Fear God? Fear Him? I thought we were supposed to love Him. Well, we are. But the Bible says you're supposed to fear Him. Just like we're supposed to trust Him. And we're supposed to worship Him. And we're supposed to obey Him. But I would submit to you that at the very heart of all that we do concerning God, our Father, and Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our ever-present Comforter, of all that we're supposed to do for Him and under Him, under His authority, it all boils down to whether we fear Him or not. And I would submit to you this morning that the fear of God is not a negative topic. Not at all. It's a positive thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And it's not something that's trivial. It's not something that's on the surface. It's not something that, you know, it's just here in one place and you don't find it very many times in the Bible. It's one of the key teachings in all the Bible. And if you've read the Bible, you know that. There's no greater privilege than to fear God. And of course, if you're going to fear God, you will only fear Him to the extent that you know Him. So they go hand in hand. And that's why it says in verse number 5, the parallel thoughts, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. No knowledge of God, no fear of God. If you know God, you will fear Him and you will acknowledge Him as you should. So knowing God is based on knowing His Word. And that's why we're going to look at several passages of Scripture today. You know, most of the time when I preach, we take a section of Scripture, as you well know, and we try to dig into that and comb through it verse by verse and right on through and kind of stay right there. We may bring a Scripture or two to bear on that. But today we're going to preach in a kind of a topical way. That is, we're going to take the topic of fearing God and see what the Bible has to say about it. And it is my prayer and it is my hope that the sheer force of the number of Scriptures that you're going to hear and I'm going to share with you would impact all of our hearts. That we might realize just how important this is to fear God and how wonderful it is that we have the privilege to fear Him. So let me begin by saying the first truth I'd like to share with you. And that is fearing God is the distinctive quality of God's people. That is to say that God's people are known by this quality of being a God-fearing people. It's not something odd, though in a sense it is, because the world doesn't fear God. We know that. It's odd in that sense, but it's not like some odd group, some select group of saints, some super saints are the ones that fear God and you know, everybody else is kind of ordinary. I want to say it very clear, very plain. If you are a child of God, you will fear God. That's what distinguishes you as a child of God. Used to be said you would describe somebody that way. That's a God-fearing woman, that woman is. That's a God-fearing man. And you know what you meant by that. And everybody you said that to understood what that meant. That means if somebody believed in Jesus Christ, and live like it. Wasn't just a professing Christian, but was a practicing believer. Last time we looked at this topic of fearing God, we saw that it was an Old Testament teaching and a New Testament teaching. And just as we've been reminded in the song with Mark and Julia and Becky and the choir backing them up, that we believe in the old time religion. And it's not just being old fuddy-duddies and old fogies and old-fashioned. It's getting back to the Bible, isn't it? It's back to the Bible. And when you go back to the Bible, you learn that God's the same as He ever was. Was he to be feared in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Is he feared in the New Testament? Absolutely. And should be feared in 2017 and moving forward. He is a God to be feared. And this is a common thing we see in all of God's people. We're going to look at some scriptures down the road here in this message. But I just would mention to you that Noah feared God. Abraham, that Scripture tells us, feared God. Joseph and Moses and Job was a God-fearing man, upright in his generation, the Bible tells us. David and other writers of the Psalms feared God. Daniel feared God. In the New Testament, the church in Acts feared God. You have the writings of Paul and Peter in the book of Hebrews. We're not sure who wrote that, but it was inspired. Doesn't matter who the human author was. That speaks in the New Testament of the fear of God. And most importantly, Jesus said that we should fear God. He did. Jesus said, do not fear what man can do. All they can do is harm the body. But fear God, who can cast both soul and body into hell. That's what Jesus said. These people who say, well, Jesus is the kinder representation of God. He's the loving Lord that, you know, the fear of God, that's Old Testament. Well, Jesus said, fear God. That's what He said. And much of the New Testament speaks to that. So fearing God is a distinctive quality of God's people. I'll give you a few verses here to consider. And these are among many I could offer to you. Psalm 33 and verse 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Of course, that's just a reference to God's people as a group. Psalm 103 verse 11, we read this a moment ago in our opening, the focus time. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. We have received His mercy because we have learn to fear Him, and we call upon Him for that mercy. Psalm 145, verse 19, He will fulfill the desires of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And then in that neglected book called Ecclesiastes, yeah, it's in there. It's one of the 66. We find this in chapter 8, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Did you notice in that scripture there's two distinct categories? And you'll always find this in the Bible, no matter how they're described, there's only two categories we can be in. There's the saved and the lost. There's the righteous, there's the unrighteous. There are God's children and the children of the devil. And there are those who fear God, and as the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the wicked. So which side of the divide are we on? Do you see the point? God's children are described as those who reverence Him, who fear Him. And that's as it should be. Number two, fearing God is the foundation of godly wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to live life. It's skill for living. That's what the word wisdom means. And the book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom. We know that. But at the very heart of wisdom is this matter of fearing God. We see this play out, in fact, in the book of Proverbs. The way it's structured. In chapter 1, you have verse 7. You probably got your Bible still open. I hope you do. Look back in chapter 1, verse 7, please. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We know that an atheist is a fool. But a person is also a fool, anybody, anywhere, anytime, who says, yes, I believe there's a God, and yet that person doesn't fear God. How can that be? Because they have a God of their own making. It's not the God of the Bible that they believe in. If you know the God of the Bible, you will fear Him, and that is the true mark of wisdom, of godly wisdom. You come to chapter 9 and verse 10 of the book of Proverbs. That's kind of in the middle of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then at the very end, you know how the book of Proverbs ends, chapter 31. It's the virtuous woman. And she does this for her husband. She takes care of her family. And she is diligent. And she is hardworking. And she has kindness in her words. But at the very end, it tells you the secret of the godly woman's character. You know what it is? She fears the Lord. And so there you have it. The fear of God in the beginning of Proverbs, middle of Proverbs, the end of Proverbs. And it's all about having wisdom. You know, I was looking at this and found, would you agree today? Would you agree that the leaders of this world and of our country need godly wisdom? Would you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. Absolutely. And it's not just in our day, but it seems to be at a heightened level with all that's going on in the world. Oh, how we plead for God to give wisdom and for leaders to understand their need of godly wisdom. It's not enough for a leader to have worldly wisdom, to know how to balance a budget, or to get something through Congress, or to make a decision. That's worldly wisdom. And that, you know, it's good so far as it goes. What leaders need is godly wisdom. All leaders, at every level. And the Bible bears this out. Listen to what David said, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, governing, we would say, in the fear of God. That's the atmosphere in which a good leader will live and operate, knowing that he's accountable to God for what he does, for the decisions that he makes. Later on in Israel's history, we find the words of King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 19. And verse 6, and said to the judges, this is what King Jehoshaphat said, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Here are leaders who are given the assignment of executing justice and judgment. And they were to execute that in the fear of God, knowing that He would not approve of partiality, of bribery, and such nonsense as that. And so wisdom should be a part of a leader's life, should be a part of a parent's life, should be a part of a husband's life, a wife's life, a worker's life, an employee, employer. It's the foundation of wisdom to fear God. It affects everything. Third, fearing God is the result of knowing God. We've said that, but I want to take it a little deeper. The fear of God is based on the knowledge of God. That is, you fear God when you know Him. Those who know Him the best fear Him the most. If you know Him, you will fear Him. If you don't fear Him, it's probably because you don't know Him at all, or you don't know Him as He presents Himself in the Bible. Put it another way, if you study the Bible and you really take it to heart, you will fear God. Because here's what you'll find. You'll find statements like this in Psalm 76 and verse 7. Thou, even Thou, art to be feared, speaking of God. And who may stand in Thy sight when once Thou art angry? Some people don't want to talk about the wrath of God, the anger of God, but it's in the book. Now, thankfully, God is more than a God of anger, but He is a God of anger. He hates sin. Who can read the Bible and put any thought as he reads about the flood in Noah's day or the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah or such things in the Bible and not fear God because we know something of His anger that burns against sin? And then Revelation. The book ends with Revelation 15 and verse 4 saying, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. And there, the attribute that's magnified is the holiness of God. And we should fear God for all that He is. That He is a God of righteous anger. He is a God of holiness. He's an omnipotent God, omnipresent God, all-wise God. He is all the things the Bible says of Him, and all of that causes us to fear Him, if we know it. The world doesn't fear God because they don't know God. Romans 3 and verse 18, Paul summarizes by saying there's no fear of God before their eyes. The problem of what we see in the world is got its root in the fact they do not know God and therefore don't fear God, and anything goes. Some of the things we're seeing in our world, it blows our minds, but it shouldn't. It should grieve us, but it shouldn't surprise us because they don't fear God. And when you take that off the table, anything goes. People live any old way. Number four, fearing God is the reason for genuine repentance. It's the heart of why we repent of our sins. Not because somebody will find out, it's because God knows. And it's offensive. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Notice, that is at the very essence of fearing God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you fear God, you will, in other words, hate evil. Why? Because you know how God feels about evil. And when you fear God, you'll fear what He fears. Or not fear what He fears, but you'll respect what He respects. You'll hate what He hates. You'll love what He loves. It'll be important to you how God feels about things. That's at the heart of fearing God. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What a statement. When you fear God, you'll shun evil, as Job did. Number five, we'll go a little faster for the sake of time. Fearing God is the turning point of conversion. What is it that really is the hinge point of our salvation? I mean, we can all look back on our life and we can think, well, that's what I was before I was saved. And then the Lord was dealing with me and working in my life and brought me to the point of salvation. And I got saved. And this was the turning point. What is that turning point? Well, you may not have thought about this, but I'm convinced as I read the Scripture, and I think you will be too, that turning point always, always involves this element of fearing God. Because you'll never get saved unless you realize you're accountable to God. True? You'll never get saved unless you realize you're guilty before a holy God. True? You'll never get saved until you realize that you can call out for mercy from a loving God. Will you? All of that is true. And it all comes into play with knowing God for who He is and knowing what He's done and knowing what He will do. And all that has a play in turning us from our way to His way. And the perfect example of that is that dying thief on the cross. Remember, one of them was saved, one not. Both of them were the same when they were nailed to those crosses, but something happened in that one. And we know what was the heart of his turning to God, to Christ, in that moment. Because he calls out to the other thief and says, don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? But we deserve this. This man, speaking of Jesus, he's done nothing amiss. But we deserve what's coming our way. He knew, listen to me, he knew he was on the verge of eternity. It was D.L. Moody, the great preacher of another generation, who said this, and there's a lot of wisdom in this statement, a lot of truth. He said, D.L. Moody said, if I can get someone to think about their soul for 5 minutes, there's a pretty good chance that they will come to Christ. And why is that? Because if you will think about your soul for that length of time and think seriously about your soul, to think that you have an eternal soul, to think of your soul as accountable to God, then that's when salvation occurs and not until then. You see, people's thinking is full of doing this and going here and going there and everything's all about this life and this world, but it's not. It has to do with another world. and eternity. And eternity is a long, 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 long time with no ending. The fear of God. It's a turning point of conversion. Amazing grace. You know it, how sweet the sound. But one of those other verses, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. That captures it all right there. It was grace that caused me to fear God, but then once I came to Him and I received His forgiveness and oh, the peace that comes to a saved soul, and that grace my fears relieved. Now we still have a fear of God, but we don't fear Him as a threatening judge. We fear Him as a supreme and loving Father. There's that reverence, but it's different, isn't it? There's still that fear of God. Well, I must move on. Number 6. Fearing God is the basis of real fellowship. We came together this morning, and aren't you glad we did? Come in, sing, and preaching, and fellowship, and the greetings, and all that. Oh, it's good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. But what is it, I ask you, that binds us together? It's not that we look alike. It's not that we dress alike. It's not even that we sing the same hymns. It's not just that we look to the same Bible. It goes deeper than that. We know that we're all blood-bought children. And along the same line, you know, one of the common themes that binds us, one of the common truths that binds us is that we're God-fearing people. We share that. That's at our very core, the fear of God. And I want to be around other God-fearing people, don't you? I don't want to hang out with people that disrespect God. I want to be around people that love God, that honor God. And that's one reason why we enjoy coming to church, or should, because we know we're going to be a people with people of like mind. The Bible speaks of this. Psalm 119, verse 63. What a statement. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. And again, that gets back to the fact that if you fear God, you'll be concerned with what He wants and what He says. And so He says, you count me in to be among those who fear God and those who are serious about His Word. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Those were words written in days of apostasy, the days of Malachi, hypocrisy and formality. People were going through the motions, claiming to love God, claiming to worship God, but they didn't. As Jesus would say of people that He spoke to in person, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. But God knew there were some that truly loved Him and feared Him. And so He wrote their names in a book. And they loved to be together with each other. They talked among themselves. It's the basis of real fellowship. You see how this is a privilege to fear God? You see what a select group we're in when we fear God? That we get to be around others who fear God and all these other things we're saying. Number 7, fearing God is the motive for consistent obedience. It's a motive for consistent obedience. What is it that causes us to obey God? There's a lot of motives. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. There's a love of God, but there's also the fear of God. That is, that we consider what God says to be important. And what He says in His Word is not just suggestions or good advice. It's precepts. It's commandments. It's absolutes. And we seek to honor that and to put our lives in order with that. Why? Because we love God, we fear God, we want to honor God. We have some examples. You remember Abraham up on Mount Moriah with Isaac, his son. God told him to take Isaac up and offer him for a sacrifice. You remember that story? In Genesis chapter 22, he did just that. He took a knife, took the wood. Isaac went with him. As they get up to the top of that hill, Isaac says, "Dad." He didn't say dad, he said father, respectfully. He said, "Father, there's the wood, there's the altar, where's the sacrifice?" Little did he know that he was going to be the sacrifice. And so Abraham stretched him out on that altar, had the dagger ready to plunge it into the chest or the throat of his son. And the angel came and said, "Don't do it." And here's what we find in the Bible, Genesis 22, verse 12. And the angel said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me." He obeyed to the point he was willing to do that. And why? Because he feared God. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah built that boat because he feared God, and therefore he obeyed God. 120 years worked on that boat, all the while motivated by the reverence he had for God. Psalm 112, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments." Do you see the connection? The man that fears the Lord, that greatly delights in His commandments. They go together, don't they? Fearing God and loving His Word to the point that you're willing to live by it. Do we always live by it? No, we don't. But we try, or we should. Instead of saying, "Well, I know I can't live by that, and therefore I won't even try. The bar is too high." No, we still seek to honor it and obey it. Why? Because we honor the one who wrote it. It's not the words of men. It's the words of God. And it's written for our good as well. We know that. I didn't read the last part of that section in Psalm 112. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments." Verse 2, "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed." And what is that teaching us? That this thing called the fear of God is something that our children and then our grandchildren hopefully see in us. It's not so much what we say, it's what we do. And make no mistake about it, they know if we fear God. And they will be blessed through our walk and our integrity. That is, if we walk in the fear of God, if we walk not in perfect obedience, we can't do that. But we know there's a difference in attempting to walk in the fear of God and having no regard for what God thinks or what God says. And I might just throw this in because it's fresh upon my heart. And I'll preach on this sometime. But one way that I think, honestly, we're seeing a disregard for God is the way we treat the Lord's day. It's just like any other day. We have fallen into the ways of the world. We give God an hour and say, "That's all I'm giving you." It's the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's hour. It's the Lord's day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'll preach on that sometime. And if you know when, some of you will want to be away. You'll want to miss him. I shouldn't have said that, should I? So I'll surprise you sometime and I'll preach on that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's the way we live, in obedience. The fear of God. It's a good thing. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Number 8, fearing God is the atmosphere of genuine worship. Let's just talk for a second here about worship. What makes for good worship? Is it the style of the music? I love good music. And we have good music here. Amen? We have the best. We have good music. But is that what it's all about? Just that the music is appealing and what we want and what we like? Is it the preacher or the preaching or the teaching or the building or what have you? What is really the difference maker in worship? What is the absolute essential ingredient in worship? I think we've overlooked it. Or maybe we've forgotten the importance of it. It's this. It's fearing God. Let me put it to you this way. If there is not a spirit of the fear of God in a worship service, there is no worship. Because worship, by its very definition, is coming to honor God. We're here for an audience of one. You're not the audience. He's the audience of everything we do. The singing, the preaching, the fellowship. So I ask, when we come together, like this morning when we came, did we come in these doors with the attitude of reverence? Was that really upon our heart? Should have been. We should know where we are and why we're here. And that will tend to a reverent spirit. A couple verses, there are many I could give you. Psalm 5:7 says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Psalm 89:7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." I'll just give you a personal word of testimony here. We have Wednesday night services, and I love our Wednesday night services. Roger leads those services. He preaches some, and then we pray some. Preaches and prays. Wonderful time, wonderful hour. And one of the things I love about that service is there is a holy reverence in that service. There's a holy hush that comes over. I guess it's because of the way it's set up. Pray, preach. Pray, preach. Pray, preach. And it's a no-frills service. I mean, it's just, there's no bells and whistles. It's just plain Jane, we might say. Just plain Jane. But it's good. Because there's that atmosphere of reverence. We know where we are and why we've come. Should be, always. Number 9, and the last one. Aren't you glad? The last one. We'll wrap it up. Fearing God is the key to overcoming other fears. It's the key to overcoming other fears. Fear is a big part of life. We know that. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." There it speaks of the fear of man. But one way to overcome the fear of man is to put your trust in the Lord. And that, of course, is another way of saying you trust the Lord because you know He is an almighty God. He is able to deliver you from whatever man may be threatening you with. And so there is the fear of God that overcomes the fear of man. You see that? Understanding who He is. "I'll trust You, Lord, because You're worthy to be trusted. And I'll respect You in this and not respect so much what others say or what others think." The fear of man, it really does hinder us, doesn't it? We call it the fear of man. Better called peer pressure. That's what it is. And it's not just the young people that have to deal with that. You got to deal with that as long as you're in this world. What do people my age think? What do they do? What do they expect me to do? Does it really matter? I mean, it matters concerning your testimony. But you can't live to please people. You live to please God. And if you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. But if you please people and you don't please God, then you've missed it. So the fear of God overcomes the fear of man. One of the Puritans, William Gurnall, was right when he said this: "We fear man so much because we fear God so little." Then there's the fear of failure. There's people sitting right here in this church this morning. You've got gifts, you've got abilities, and you're not using them. And one of the reasons, perhaps, you're not using them is because you're afraid that you may not do well. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's working on something. Maybe it could be any number of things. But you're hesitant because you think somebody else could do it better than you do. Well, that may or may not be true. But God may want you to do something. And yet the fear of failure is keeping you from doing that. Whereas if the fear of God could override that, and it should override that, to where we say, God has saved me, and God has equipped me, because Your Word, Lord, says You've given gifts to men, and You've given me abilities, and out of respect to You and thanksgiving to You, I want to use the capacities You've given to me. You see how that plays out? That's the fear of God overcoming the fear of failure. And right in with that, let's throw in the fear of public speaking. Experts who study this thing tell us that's one of the top fears of all people. To get up in front of a crowd. And you may think it's easy for me to get up and preach, but apart from God's equipping, and apart from God's help, and apart from His calling upon my life, I couldn't do this. This is not me naturally. It's not. If you knew me back when I was a little boy, and then a teenager and a young man, this is not me. I'm not one to be out front. I'm not one to be in the spotlight. I'm just not. That's just not who I am naturally. I understand the fear of speaking in public. But how do we overcome that? If God wants us to do that, it could be just to give a testimony to somebody. How do you overcome that? The fear of God. Knowing that He wants me to do this. He expects me to do this. And therefore, I will overcome that fear. I think about Peter. Peter, who cowered at those who said, "You're one of His followers." Even a woman. A harmless person who couldn't have hurt Peter. "You're one of His disciples." "No, I'm not." And he was so intimidated. And yet that same Peter, just a matter of short time later, standing up in front of 3,000 people saying, "You have crucified the Lord of glory. And you need to repent and be baptized." What was the difference? He came to realize that the Lord of glory was alive from the dead. He not only died on the cross, but He was risen from the dead. And it was a newfound reverence for God and a fear of God, a newfound fear of God that overcame the fear of speaking to that crowd. Because he knew God wanted that sermon preached. And then the greatest fear of all is the fear of death. It is. People fear dying. But the fear of God will give you peace in your soul, won't it? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. This is the scripture we referred to earlier, where Jesus said, "Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so it is when we come to Jesus Christ. Remember the turning point of conversion. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and then grace my fears relieved. And then you don't have to fear death anymore. Because you fear God more than you fear death. I know death is coming. It's coming for all of us. And I'm not looking forward to how it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. I don't know where. I don't know how. I don't know when. But I know it will. One of the evangelist friends I had years ago said, "Preacher, you know what I'd do if I knew exactly where I was going to die?" I said, "What, Brother Hugh?" He said, "I'd stay away from there." That's common sense. I love it. Hugh Callens, good guy. Well, let me just close this way because we're out of time. We're past out of time. Let's remember what the fear of God is. Let's remember this. I want to try to sum it up by saying this. The fear of God, when it says the fear of God, what is it? It's an awareness, an inner awareness that God is near. He's not distant. He's not unconcerned. He's not absent. He's not busy doing something else. He knows what's going on with me. And not only is He present with me, He knows my thoughts. He knows my words. He knows my attitudes. He knows what I do and what I don't do and why I do it. And not only am I aware of that, but I'm aware that I'm accountable to Him. Now this is where it really gets down to the nitty-gritty. The fear of God is knowing Not only that God knows, but I am accountable to Him. And if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that ought to frighten you. To know that you're accountable to this God who created you and who sent His Son to die for your sins, and yet you have not accepted Him and committed your life to Him, that should concern you. Because I can tell you from this book, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. The Bible says that. So you're accountable. We're all accountable. But if you're an unbeliever, that should really concern you. But as a believer, it concerns me. Because as a believer, I'm also going to appear before God in judgment. It won't be a condemning kind of judgment. No, thank God it won't. But I'm going to come before Him. And as the Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us. And we'll give account for what we did and what we didn't do. Our service, in other words. And I don't want to be ashamed. Do you? And so we should fear God and want to do our best. And so this is the fear of God. What does He expect of us? He expects this, that we turn from our sin and we acknowledge and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And furthermore, that means more than just taking Him as our insurance to escape hell. It does include that, that we'll escape the punishment of hell and that we're under the curse of sin. But I want you to understand that to be a Christian and to accept Jesus Christ, it means this. It means that we take Him as Lord and Savior and we commit our life to follow Him. To trust in Him and then obey Him. To turn from our ways, to turn from our sin, to trust Him, and then to set out to live for Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so today, if you want to settle that in your heart, please do that. If you need to settle that in your heart, please do that. We have counselors that will help you. You can come and kneel if you prefer. You can talk with them. We have them standing by. As we sing, let's all stand to our feet. And I'm going to pray and then Mark's going to lead us. Heavenly Father, help us to do what we should do today to honor You. That is the issue. Always is in an invitation time. Not what would please us, certainly not. Not what would please those around us. That's not the issue. But what would please and honor You. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.